Thank you, Haley. Should we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now the same spirit that's inspired to be written in the first place will teach it to our hearts. So give us ears to listen, minds to understand, and hearts to receive from you. We do pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Imagine the scene for a moment. You're at home one evening, happily watching the latest Family Crisis on EastEnders, when suddenly a red bar appears at the bottom of the screen, and a rolling string of words beginning with the words "breaking news" in bold capitals grab your attention. And as you follow the words scroll slowly across the screen, you become aware of the latest international crisis unfolding before your very eyes. And at the same time, your phone starts to vibrate madly as the notifications come piling in, detailing various aspects of the crisis and the action the government proposes to take. Yes, I know that's all a made-up picture and there's no specifics there, but it's one I think we're vaguely familiar with. The BBC doesn't often interrupt its programming in such a way, and when it does, we take notice because it's important. They don't do it lightly. And similarly, at the beginning of Jude's letter that we have in front of us, and that Hayley read earlier, just a moment ago, we have just such a situation, just such a crisis that is suddenly unfolding during what should have been a positive but routine letter. Jude writes this. Jude had been very eager to write to you, the recipients, about the salvation we share. That was his original intention, to write a short, encouraging letter about the thing that holds us all together as Christians. It would have been a great letter. It would have been about our saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the various aspects vital to that faith. Repentance, forgiveness of sins, and all those other things that we are obviously familiar with, all those things that lie behind that statement. But Jude has been stopped in his tracks. The breaking news ticker tape has been put onto the screen, or letter maybe, if that works. Jude needs to talk about a breaking, serious crisis that had erupted in the church. And there was a threat to the very existence of that church. What was so serious to change his mind? Simply that the gospel was under attack from people who had slipped into the church and who were attacking its fundamental truths. The situation Jude was describing and that faced the church was critical. Now, these next 3 weeks or so, it's not quite right, that's not quite right, but it's more or less right, I will be looking at this small, rather obscure letter that can be all too easily ignored. It's usually the stopping off point before we get to Revelation at the end, a bigger place. And now, whilst I'm going to preach three sermons on this, I want to be thinking about three questions together, if you like, that I hope will take us through the letter. The first question which we'll think about this morning is the question, what is the problem that Jude is so worried about? The second question, which will be next week, is why should we contend? And the third question, which will be in 3 weeks' time, I think it is how should we contend? And we'll talk about more, a little bit more about that word contend in a few moments' time, so you're aware of what's going on. However, I do need to go give a health warning before we go any further. As we look at this letter, we need to be aware, I think, that the language that is used at times is more direct than perhaps we are comfortable with. Jude doesn't hold back in what he thinks. For example, in verse 4, as we heard earlier, we find words like condemnation, ungodly, pervert, or perverted, and deny. Verse 7, sexual immorality and perversion, and punishment of eternal fire. And later in verse 13, as you read ahead, you've got the phrase, for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. This is dark stuff. It's not comfortable territory into which we're entering. And there is a seeming almost like intolerance, actually, that we may not be comfortable with to a certain extent. Nevertheless, we need to wrestle with the language being used, as it is showing us, I think, that God himself has boundaries. They're not necessarily our boundaries, although perhaps they should be. This letter shows us where he is drawing a line. It's not necessarily that we would naturally draw the line, but we need to take note and we need to be obedient to it. So, Jude. Who was this guy? Well, a straight answer is we don't know. Not really. There are a number of different options available to us. However, we are given a clue at the very beginning of the letter, if you look at your Bibles that are in front of you. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. James is brother. How many Jameses do we know? A disciple, that's true. And we know the letter writer, the early church leader, James. And it's most likely that it's that James, the early church leader, who we're talking about here. James, the half-brother of Jesus. So we do have a clue then as to who Jude is. Jude, we can say, I think, Jude was Jesus' half-brother. Now, I know that's very debated in some parts of the church, and that's okay. Because even if he wasn't Jesus' half-brother, this is still a church leader writing to the wider church about the crisis that's hitting the church. And the warnings contained therein must be taken seriously. However, I am going to assume that Jude was one of Jesus' half-brothers. Jude then tells us who he's writing to, doesn't he? He says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Who are the recipients of this letter? Well, I think with all the Old Testament references that we've seen partly this morning, we'll see in the letter going forward, that we have a largely Jewish audience, I suspect. But as a part of the modern day audience, we can say that we share in three features that Jude mentions in this verse. Firstly, we are called. We have been called. It's a remarkable thing that every Christian has been called by God to be a Christian. And we stand in a long line of Christians that stretches right back to Abraham and beyond. Church and then Israel and then I would say beyond myself. Through today and then going forward into a wonderful hope, future in glory. We have been deliberately, individually called to be a people set aside for God's good purposes. And second, we are loved in the God the Father. How amazing it is to think that we are loved by God and in God. We have an embracing promise of God's love in an insecure world. We have a guarantee that God's love will not fail us, protecting us from the outside and strengthening us from within. And then third, we are kept for Jesus Christ. In other words, we are made secure for when Jesus comes again. We are not promised wealth or fame or success or any of these things. But we are promised that when we are poor, despised failures, God has not let go of us, and he will not let go of us. So when we see churches up and down the country under pressures from without and from within, we can have confidence that Christ will keep firm hold of his people. We've been called. We've been loved in God the Father, and we are kept for Jesus Christ. Our past, our present, and our future are taken care of. God's graciousness to us in the past, his graciousness to us in the present, and our wonderful future with him throughout eternity. Now, I don't know about you, but I think the thought of having past, present and future all covered by God's grace is both thrilling and comforting. And this is compounded as we get to the next verse, isn't it? Verse 2. Mercy, peace and love be yours in abundance. We know that if we are called into that close relationship with our Father in heaven, we will receive his saving love, his perfect peace and his astonishing love. Decide where you're going to go. But Jude doesn't stop there, does he? Rather, he has a picture of all these things being amongst us in abundance. In other words, that these God-given gifts, these things, will multiply amongst us. Imagine that for the moment. As we meet together, as we encourage one another, as we pray with one another, God's mercy, God's peace, God's love will grow and grow and grow as it multiplies. The church might be under pressure, but it will not stop God's abundance in action. It's amazing. However, we need to go back to our original first question, don't we? What is the problem that Jude is so worried about? And just for the remainder of our time, we're just going to look at verses 3 and 4. We're not going to go any further than that. And we're going to begin with verse 3, a gospel to fight for. Let me read it again. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Jude was compelled to write. He had to write. And he urged the church to contend for the faith that was once entrusted to all God's people. That word contend, means to fight for. The faith both in the words they speak and the actions they perform. It's both things, words and actions. He gives us a picture of a struggle, perhaps found in a wrestling match, that he wants us to be involved with, or even a battle that he wants us to fight. The idea is that this fight is so important that there cannot be any compromise in our defence of the Christian gospel. It's that important. You'll hear contend used again and again over these next few weeks. And we will look more detail what contend looks like in a future sermon, in 3 weeks' time. But for the moment, I need to say that we must fight hard. And clearly, when people deliberately seek to undermine the truth. Paul gives Timothy a similar instruction when he says, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Both Jude and Paul would agree that the gospel is too precious not to fight for, not to contend for. We have no choice but to take the responsibility given to us seriously. But what is the faith that we should be seeking to defend? Two thoughts for you. There's plenty of things I could say. I'll leave you two thoughts. The first is that this faith is unchangeable. The faith was once for all entrusted to God's holy people, it says. The members of God's church, us, are to continue to uphold and fight for the truth they first heard, which first led them to Christ. Imagine the day that you first became a Christian. What is it that compelled you, the repentance, the faith in Christ on the cross and his resurrection? That's the faith we're talking about. This faith, this truth, has not changed and is not to be changed. We have a responsibility to do both. Throughout the history of the church, heresy has entered as leaders and teachers have begun to think they know better than the simple, basic, good news message of Jesus and his death on the cross for sinners. When they start messing with that heresy comes in. We are to reject anything that seeks to change or to add to that message. Second, this faith was entrusted, or handed down, if you like. The handing down of teaching by word of mouth, specifically by the apostles. Jude is saying that the message of the gospel they have heard was the apostolic message. It was that important. Now, this may or may not have been directly from the apostles themselves, but the key is that it's been taught to them, it's passed on to them. And it's been taught to us through the scriptures that have been handed down to us. When we look at the Bible, we're looking at the apostolic message, the message of the gospel. So, first of all, we have a gospel to fight for. And then second, we have a gospel under threat. We move into verse 4. Let me read that to you. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who perverse the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Here's the problem that Jude is so concerned about. These people were not an external threat. They're not on the outside. They were an internal threat. People who secretly slipped into the church. What that means is that these people will have had taken good and honourable roles in churches and then abused them. John writes in his second letter, so it's just before Jude in the Bible, this threat is to be taken seriously. He writes this: if anyone who comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. That's serious stuff. We can't be passive about this. We are to contend. This is a different kind of Christianity which has been sneaked in through the back door, and it forms a serious threat to us. And Jude is quite blunt about what these people are like. They are godless people. They might not seem it, but they are in reality. They might mouth Christian phrases, quote the Bible, know all the right songs and hymns back to front. Nevertheless, they are not to be taken at face value, I'm afraid. They might put on a good show. We might like many of the things they say and do. They might be friends or heroes of ours. But Jude says, beware. And then he goes on to tell us of two actions of godless people. First, he says that they pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality. In other words, God's grace is exchanged for the full range of sensuality, debauchery, and sexual permissiveness. Christian liberty is exchanged for godless license. The lack of doctrine, good doctrine, leads into bad practice. And second, they deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. And that, I'm afraid, is the definition of a heretic. Judas suddenly raised the stakes so we can understand the seriousness of the situation. These are not light words. Sadly, this is willful rebellion. It's not an accidental slip of the tongue. We all do that. It's not a sort of blunder of key central doctrines. We've all done that as well. We are more than capable of doing that. I do it all the time, I'm afraid. And in doing so, I would hope it was pointed out to me, and my job is then to repent and correct. That's what I've said or what I think. No, this is a refusal to bend the knee to our only sovereign and Lord. Rather, they become their own sovereign and Lord without reference to Christ, the Word. It's almost as if they become the Word rather than Jesus himself. Beware, Jude says. Now, having depressed you all, as I finish, I think it is important that we retain a balanced and clear-headed view. What we cannot do, and we'll talk more about this in a couple of weeks' time, what we cannot do is simply apply verse 4 in a sort of scattergun approach. We should approach this verse here with some caution. We need to have great humility ourselves, conscious of our own spiritual weaknesses and folly. It would be all too easy to begin a hypocritical witch hunt based on hearsay and flimsy evidence. We need to beware. Let's be honest with ourselves for a moment. We too pervert the grace of God from time to time, either knowingly or unknowingly. It's no accident we do confession every week. It would be too easy, for example, for us to pursue a sinful course of action on the basis that God will forgive us later. That's his job. All too easy of us that we deny Jesus as our master through our own deliberate disobedience. Yes, we are to be vigilant. Yes, we are to contend and to fight. Yes, we are to take Jesus' honour seriously. I have no doubt those things are right and proper. But in the midst of doing so, we must also recognise our sinfulness, recognise our weaknesses, recognise our ignoring of inconvenient biblical truths. So as we contend, let's be reminded once again of how Jude began his letter. He said, "To those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance." Amen.
Amen.
Let's just be quiet for a moment before we continue. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we are sinful people called to repent and to be faithful to Jesus himself, to call him Lord and Saviour. Thank you that he is our sovereign Lord. Help us as we go through this letter of Jude. Help us to grapple with what we are uncomfortable with and to put into practice what is right. Help us to contend, to fight for the gospel against internal threat. Pray that we can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit working within us, not on our own strength, but in yours alone. And help us not to be hypocritical as we do so. Help us to recognise our sinful selves in the right context. Help us not to have huge planks in our eyes as we remove splinters from others. Nevertheless, thank you, Heavenly Father. We pray most of all that we guard the precious deposit of the gospel. We don't add to it. We don't take anything away from it. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.